Good morning. Hey, happy new year. Welcome to Vineyard Church North Phoenix. My name is David, and I'm one of the pastors here. And whether you're joining us here in the room or online, welcome, welcome. We are so glad that you're here. I'm going to be delivering the message in just a few minutes. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. If you'd like to turn there now in your smartphone, or perhaps you brought a Bible with you, if you'd like to follow along. Before we do that, though, I brought a short video I would like to show you. You know, you just saw a highlight for upcoming baptism. But we record all of our baptisms, and so I brought a brief video to show you about our last baptism that we had. Let's show that now. Yeah, it really is powerful. I love watching these videos. They never get old. I've seen many of them in my time here, but it's always this constant reminder that God continues to just pursue people. And he's using this church in such a mighty way to do that. And so thank you to those of you who choose to give to what God is doing. However you give, whenever you give, I want you to know that it really is making a difference. And it's not just during our services on the weekend or in this room, but it's in our children's ministry, in our youth auditorium, in our small groups, in our compassion ministry, all around our campus. God is continuing to move and pursue people, and he's using us to do that. And so thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for sacrificially giving so that we can continue to be a light in our community and around the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And God, we thank you for your presence in this place already. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you in song, with what we give to you financially, and as we read your word today. God, I pray that you be over this message. Oh Lord, that you work through it in power. God, that you'd soften our hearts to hear and see the things that you want us to hear and see today. Would only your words fall upon us today as we read your word and study it. Lord, I pray for myself that you'd empower me as teacher, Lord, that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind. And Lord, if there's anything that I have not prepared today, Lord, would you set it on my heart so I can say the things that you would like me to say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, starting with a question. What makes something good? What makes something good? You know, this question can be really difficult for us to answer, because we have so many applications and uses for this one word, good. You know, we may hear things said like this. Maybe you just heard this over the Christmas holiday. Man, that was a really good meal. Maybe for you students who had finals at the end of this last semester, maybe you said, you know what, I feel really good about this test that's coming up. Maybe you've heard someone tell you before, you know what? I like to think I'm a good person. And even though this one hasn't aged very well recently, the Arizona Cardinals are having a good season. Not going so well lately. But really, really, what makes something good? What makes something good? Is it the quality of something? And if so, who determines what that quality is? Is goodness determined by morality? If so, who determines that morality? Is goodness determined by who benefits? If so, well, who does it benefit? And who pays the cost of such a benefit? You know, in many cases, good can be a relative term because it is often defined by one person's perspective. And so if that perspective comes from a human being, it will always be at least a partial one of some kind. It'll be slightly partial. There's no way to be completely impartial as a human being. You know, what one person says is good, another person may deem as less than good or the opposite of good. But really, we're digging at a deeper question here, because we're really asking the question, is there a greater good? Or even better, is there a greatest good? Well, in the Bible, we see this word good used in both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word that's used is tov. It's the Hebrew word for good. We see this word used when God creates the whole world, and he looks upon it and he says, it is good. That it is good. It is tov. We also see tov used throughout the Psalms, when the psalmists talk about the goodness of God, his forgiving and abounding love, his goodness. In the Greek, in the New Testament, we see this word used over and over again. One of the words for good in the Greek is agathos. And it describes all kinds of things in the New Testament. One of the ways it describes, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good teacher. He also spoke about this good spiritual fruit that should root in every believer. The Apostle Paul and the writers of the epistles also use this word everywhere to describe the conduct of Christians, to describe the works of Christians. And so as we look at the way good is used in the Bible, it generally describes an object or an action which is beautiful, ordered, and kind. Beautiful, ordered, and kind. And if we really want to boil it down, if we really want to look at the root of all this, for something to be truly good, the way the Bible describes it, God must be in it. For something to be truly good, God must be in it. It must be consistent with God's character. It must be consistent with God's word. If it is consistent with his character, if it is consistent with his word, we can deem it good in the eyes of God. And so today we're going to look at a story about a man who wanted to do something truly good. Today we're going to be looking at the story of a man named Nehemiah. And so let's talk about who Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was not a pastor. He wasn't a prophet. Nehemiah was a servant. And the role he filled as a servant was a cupbearer to a king, a foreign king. And the primary job of a cupbearer was to taste the wine of the king so that if it was poisoned, the cupbearer would get sick and die and not the king. Now, I realize that this sounds like kind of a bummer of a job, and I'm sure it was sometimes. But here's the thing you need to know about a cupbearer, is the cupbearer was actually a high position for a servant. That this was a trusted position, that this was a position of loyalty to the king because it had so much access to the king. It depended so much on the king's health that the cupbearer do their due diligence and drink the wine of the king. And so Nehemiah is a servant to the king, a Jewish cupbearer living in Persia, serving the Persian king Artaxerxes. And so to set the scene for where we pick up today, right in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, it begins with Nehemiah's brother and some of his men visiting from his homeland of Judah. So we're going to pick up in verse 2, if you'd like to read along with me. It's going to be on the screens. You can also follow along in your own Bible. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity, and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And so Nehemiah, he hears this very, very bad news. He hears that things are just not going well back home. Jerusalem, the great city of God, the great city of God, the sacred city to the Jewish people, has been badly damaged, that it's been desecrated by the Babylonians. You know, this begs a question. What do you do when you see a need? What do you do when you see a need, when you hear of a need? Do you sit by and watch? Do you brush it off? Do you pass it by? Do you let it be someone else's problem? Or do you respond? Because as we look at the story of Nehemiah, we look at how one man responded to a need that he saw. And so I'd like to spend the rest of our time today looking at the beginning of Nehemiah's story and how God gave him a heart to do the good work. And I hope that his story serves as something of an example to each of us, to each person in this room and watching online, how we too can start a good work. And so here's three things we can do to start the good work that God is calling us to. The starting point of the good work is that we first must ask God to break our heart. We must ask God to break our heart. And so Nehemiah heard what was going on in his homeland, in his hometown of Jerusalem, from the men who were visiting him and his brother. And this prized city of the Jewish people, his people, it had been destroyed, left in ruins by the Babylonians. And this is his response to that terrible news. Verse 4. When I, Nehemiah, heard this, I sat down and wept. I sat down and wept. See, Nehemiah heard something, and it broke his heart. It broke it, so much so that he sat down and he wept. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? Is there a certain situation, perhaps a certain people group, where you see a need? You know, maybe it's neglected children who lack the proper love and care. Maybe it's children in the foster care system. Perhaps it's children with special needs or chronic illnesses or children living in poverty. You know, maybe it's teenagers or young adults who don't have a positive influence in their life, who don't have role models in their life. Maybe it's refugees. Maybe it's the homeless, the hungry. Maybe it's people in prison. Maybe it's people that are addicted, hopelessly addicted. Maybe it's people that are being trafficked in so many ways across our world. Maybe it's the lost. Maybe it's people that don't know the good news of Jesus or feel like they're too far gone to be helped by him. What breaks your heart? You know, here at the Vineyard, we have an incredible compassion ministry. It's that building that sits out in our parking lot. It's a food and clothing bank. It's open every day a week. It's run by hundreds of volunteers, awesome teams. And that is all rooted from a vision. It is all rooted from a passion. It is rooted from God breaking our hearts for the things that break his. You know, Jesus spoke very clearly about his heart for the poor. He spoke very clearly for his heart for the outcast, for the marginalized. And many years ago, God spoke to Pastor Brian and Pastor Thora very clearly about his intention for Vineyard Church North Phoenix and our ability to serve those people, to serve the poor, to serve the outcast, to serve the marginalized. This is what our hearts breaking for what break God's heart. This is what this looks like in a practical example. And that's just one example of how we are led here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix. By asking God to break our heart and pursuing God's heart for people. If we want to serve with true compassion, if we want people to experience God's love, his real love, his heart, not our heart, must be leading us. His vision must be leading us, not our own. Because here's the deal. Here's what you need to hear. A good work has to be a God work. There is no way around that. A good work has to be a God work. And so we need God to break our hearts to begin to see things through his eyes. Because you know what? The way I see things, there's some partiality. There's some biases. I'm not proud of that, but we all have them. And so we need to see things through God's eyes. We need to see other people through God's eyes because he cares for those people. But that said, there's this crucial step in this very simple prayer that I've provided for you today, a challenge for you. It's praying this prayer: God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And just wait and see what happens. I'll have a story about this very prayer a little bit later, but I want to challenge you with this to think about this. Have you ever prayed this prayer? And why haven't you? But I want to challenge you to do so. Our compassion for other people, it roots from a heart of compassion that God has for us. He was first compassionate on us. And so if we want to gain that heart of compassion, if we want to understand what that might be like, how God really does see other people, we have to ask for his heart for other people. You know, many of us in this room have found a saving grace in Jesus. And this is not in our own doing. This is a compassionate work of the grace of God in our life. And so as we pray, God, break my heart for what breaks yours, understand that you're creating a place for God to plant a seed. We're creating a place, we're making room for God to do what only he can do. Because I can tell you this, he will plant a seed. And he will send you wherever your current context is. You don't have to go far to be used by God. God will use you in your home, in your workplace, at the gym, at the grocery store, with friends, with family. He'll use you with complete strangers. Wherever you find yourself, God will send you to do the good work. When God breaks our heart, it plants this little seed. And it's our job to water this seed. He puts a little flame, a little spark in us. And it's our job to fan the flame. And so that leads us, after we pray for God to break our heart, we must pray for God to guide us. We have to pray for his guidance. Not just have a broken heart, but there's something that comes after that. So Nehemiah hears about what's going on in Jerusalem. It breaks his heart. He responds by sitting down and weeping, being deeply troubled, deeply hurt by what he sees and hears. And he has this emotional reaction. But his next step, the next thing he does, shows that, man, there's a depth of hurt here. But really what it shows is this depth of spiritual maturity that Nehemiah has. Nehemiah, second part of verse 4 says this: in fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. See, Nehemiah heard something, and it broke his heart so badly that he had to sit down, that he had to weep. But here's the thing, is he doesn't respond in that moment. Instead, he does what the wise person does. He takes a little while, and he asks God for help. Nehemiah knew that when something troubled you this deeply, that it deserved some respect, that it deserved some guidance from God, like, Lord, would you help me with this big problem? Would you help me with my next step? Would you help me with a path forward? Nehemiah's example shows if it's big enough to cry about, it's big enough to pray about. If it's big enough to cry about, it's definitely big enough to pray about. And this serves as a reminder that there is nothing that is too small, and there is nothing that is too big for our God to hear in prayer. There's nothing that he can't handle, and there's nothing that he doesn't already know. But we need to share our hearts with God. And so when we see a need, when something breaks our heart, it can't just break our heart. That's good that it broke our heart. But we need to begin to look for God's guidance in what to do about those things that break our heart. And so that's what Nehemiah did. Over the next few verses, he prays this prayer. Nehemiah prayed a heartfelt prayer. And in the end, he asks for God's help. He asks for God's help. In verse 11, we get to the end of his prayer. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. Nehemiah knew that without God, nothing truly good could happen. His aim was to always honor God through his actions, and so he invited God into his actions. He didn't want his work to be in vain. He didn't want it to be something that it was just his pet project that he wanted to work on. He wanted God to be able to operate to him and through him, because he knew only God could determine his success. Nehemiah showed us what he really believed about the God he worshiped by the way that he prayed to God. Because here's the truth. What you pray about reveals what you really believe about God. What you pray about, how you pray, reveals what you really believe about God. And so do we pray big prayers or little prayers? Do we pray bold prayers or timid, safe prayers? Do we pray a prayer that trusts God with our life, or do we pray a prayer that tries to control God in our life? Because what we pray about, how we pray, reveals what we really believe about God. And my hope, church, is that we really pray to a big God. A big God who calls all of us to do bold things in Jesus' name. We pray to a God who we trust, who we want to be released by to do the good work. And so to review, how do we begin this good work as we look at the story of Nehemiah? First, we ask God to break our heart. Second, we pray for God to guide us. And lastly, we commit to the good work. We commit to the good work. Nehemiah was mourning this ruined city of Jerusalem with a heavy heart. He prayed for God to give him success and favor with the king, because he knew he'd be in his presence soon. In chapter 2, Nehemiah was in the presence of the king. And the king noticed that Nehemiah looked a little downtrodden, that he looked a little busted up, that he looked a little troubled about whatever was on his mind. And so the king asks in chapter 2, verse 4, the king asked, "How can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I, Nehemiah, replied, "If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me." If you want, if you're following along, you have your Bible out, underline those words. "Send me to Judah. Send me back home to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." Nehemiah saw that God had given him favor with the king. I mean, it's not often that a king looks at his servant and says, "How can I help you? How can I serve you?" That is a very unusual thing for a king to say to his servant. But Nehemiah notices this favor that has been turned to him. And so he says to the king, he says, "Send me. Send me." Nehemiah could have asked for 100 other things. "King, would you send an army to Jerusalem for us? Would you represent me? Would you send some people to help my people?" Instead, Nehemiah says, "You know what? This breaks my heart, and I want to be a part of the solution. So, king, would you send me? Would you release me to go do this good work? Allow me to take responsibility for this personally." And the story goes on, and the king approves of it. He says, "You know what? I'll send you. And I'll send you with some of my men that can protect you along the way back to Judah, back to Jerusalem." And Nehemiah arrives back in Jerusalem and he assesses this damage. He kind of comes in secretly and he's just kind of looking around, trying to see what's really going on. I mean, are the stories true about this great city, this unimaginable thing happening where this great city of Jerusalem is left in ruins? Is it true? And he finds out that it is true. He's heartbroken. It's devastating to him. But his plans to fix this city, to repair it, to be a part of the solution, to do the good work, come into a public realm here in verse 16. "The city officials did not know I had been out there and what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, 'You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace.' Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me. Nehemiah tells his story. And about my conversation with the king. They replied, the people replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. And so they began the good work. See, Nehemiah had this intention to do the good work. His heart has been broken. He asked God for favor and guidance. He has this intention. He says, King, send me. I want to be a part of the solution to the problems that I see. I want to be part of the answer to the needs around me. And he does something that's incredibly important, and it's incredibly difficult. Many of you know this. He committed to something, he had an intention to do something, but he actually followed through on his intention. Unfortunately, so many people start. They have this intention to start something. They have an intention to do something great, to have some kind of purpose. You know, wow, what a great topic, right? It's the beginning of the year. Most of us are probably still entrenched in our New Year's resolution. Hopefully you haven't blown it yet. So like one day, rooting for you. But part of that is that we have this great intention to do great things, to be a part of something awesome, to do something good. But sometimes it's just left as an intention because we don't follow through. People don't follow through. People may have an intention to get to the gym. Man, I'm going to exercise. This year, 2022, is the year of me getting swole. It's the year of me, my cardio is going to go way up this year. I'm going to feel good at the end of the year. That's our intention, but that's not always our reality. Man, I have this intention. I'm going to eat better. Doctor says my cholesterol is a little high. Needs, you know, slow down on the red meat, eat more kale or whatever. Right? We have this amazing intention, but man, the steakhouse is calling my name. You know, steak's on sale at Costco. I bought like 50, you know? And I get it. I mean, we have this intention, but it's difficult to follow through. You know, we may have an intention to read our Bible in a year. I hope some of you are going to take up that challenge to read your Bible in a year. I do it every year. I'm a little bit behind, a little bit, for some of you in my group. But I hope that you have an intention to read the Bible, to spend time in God's Word. And people have that intention, but what happens? Things get in the way. That early alarm clock in the morning, man, that thing just gets more and more annoying as the year goes on, right? Things happen. We got to stay up late watching whatever the Netflix special is so we can't wake up early. We have this intention to do good, but it's way more difficult to follow through on our intentions. I mean, all of these things are really good intentions, and I want you to know, I am a goals person. I love that people make new commitments at the beginning of the year. And my hope for you is that you follow through on those intentions. Really, I have my own, and I hope you do too. I think they're important. But if they only remain intentions, if they only remain goals on a paper and we don't do anything about them, I want you to hear this. Our intentions accomplish nothing. Our intentions accomplish nothing. Here's the point. The good work can only happen if we commit to it and we follow through with it, no matter what. You know, part of my story, part of my testimony, my wife and I, is about 10 years ago, we were newly married, and we felt just kind of this calling that God might use us at some point to do something. I was at ASU, I was getting my business degree, I just gotten out of the Marine Corps, I was finishing up my bachelor's degree at ASU in business. We were both volunteering here at the Vineyard, kind of just doing our thing. We were in a marriage small group, just like average people, just like trying to live life the right way. We had no children at the time. It was like, man, we were living. She was volunteering in kids ministry, and I was a table leader in our youth ministry. And we had no idea what this really meant, right? We felt like God was asking us to turn some things over to him, but we had no idea what that really was just yet. We didn't have all the pieces. I can definitely tell you that. But we came together knowing that God was breaking our hearts for the things that broke his. And we really felt that. But we couldn't paint the picture. We didn't know if we'd maybe be missionaries someday, or we just continue to serve in a greater way here at the Vineyard, or we just didn't know. We didn't know if he was going to ask us to move. We didn't know. And honestly, that wasn't very important to us at the time. But I can tell you this. We had very little plans for full-time vocational ministry. I did not think at this point in my life that I would ever be a pastor. I probably would have laughed at you if you would have told me. And people would have laughed if you would have told them that you thought I was going to be a pastor too. But here's the thing that was important for us, is that our hearts were breaking. And we knew that God was calling us to something, that he was calling us to his people. We didn't know what that meant, but we knew that he was challenging us to say yes to whatever that meant for our future. We didn't know how much it would cost us. We didn't know what yes exactly entailed at the time, but we knew that God was good. And we knew that in order for God to have his way, we had to let go of our way. In order for our work to kind of derail, we had to let the good work of God take over in our life. Whatever that really meant, we weren't sure at the time. And so we began to turn over our life. We began to say yes to the simple things that God was asking us to do. And some of these things, they start out pretty simple. Hey, would you just commit to coming to church regularly, being a part of a church community? Would you kind of sit in the same place and just create culture with people, community with people? Would you just love people and just be a part of their life? Okay, I can do that. Man, would you start going to a small group? You know, just attend, just commit. No matter what happens, no matter what your day looks like, no matter how bad it is, no matter how much you fought in the car on the way to small group, would you just go? Would you just go? Yes, Lord, we'll go. And then what started to happen is we just continued to serve, continued to go to small group, just do regular things. The yeses started to change. They started to become a little bit different. You know, I began to step into a different role that I, again, never thought I would step into. I started working very, very part-time under Pastor Craig when he was leading our youth ministry. And it was just like a thing that I was just like, he asked, and I was like, yeah, I told the Lord yes. So I got to say yes. And so I jumped into that. And Nikki began to be on the staff. She's a coordinator. She still is a coordinator with our kids ministry. And all these years have passed. And man, it is crazy to see that our yes is still our yes. It has not changed. God has not changed. And I hope that you don't hear me bragging about us, because that is 100% not the case. I'm bragging on our God. He is so faithful. And I can tell you that I don't regret one yes we ever said. Were they challenging? Absolutely. Did we have to change some things in our life? Absolutely. Do we have to change some priorities in our life? Absolutely we did. But I can tell you that God has not let me down yet. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Doesn't mean I carried it. But man, our God is faithful and good. And I hope that our story, amen. And I hope that our story just serves as a testament to God's goodness. And I hope that you, yourself, your story serves as a testament to God's goodness. I hope you can look back on your life and know that you gave everything to God, that you said, you know what, I'm going to give him my yes because it's worth it. And I hope you look back, wherever you are, maybe you can already, I hope you can, and say, man, God is good, and you can tell your story. And I hope it encourages people around you to do the good work of God. You know, for Nehemiah, the good work began when God broke his heart and he did something about it. But Nehemiah's story didn't end with the reconstruction of the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Because here's the thing about the good work never truly stops. The good work is never truly achieved because God is not done. He is not done. And so, as governor of Judah, Nehemiah went on to unite his people as they reestablished Jerusalem through internal and external turmoil. You know, the book of Nehemiah is just a great leadership study. And it's a great example of how God can use one person to change the atmosphere around them, to change the world around them. And so what about you? What about you? Because we've talked about Nehemiah. He's a great example. But I believe that God wants you to think for a moment about you. What breaks your heart? What is God prompting you to do? It may be a prompting you have now. It may be something you've just been sitting on for a while. But I can assure you and I can tell you that God is going to call each and every person who calls him Lord to the good work. The question is how will you respond? This prompting, it's not just for pastors. It's not just for people with certain education levels or biblical degrees. It's not people that come from a certain country or speak a certain language or a certain age, young or old, that are a certain skin color. You know, there are so many things that are not required for God to use you. The one requirement, the one thing God wants is your yes. He wants you to be willing to go and a faith that trusts him as you do the good work, as you carry on the purposes of God in the world today. But there's this sad reality. There's a tension that we live in, you and I, and we see it every day. It's a tension that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 9. He says this, or it says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. I want you to know that Jesus is not talking about farming. He's not talking about wheat or corn. He's talking about human souls. He's talking about people. The harvest is plentiful simply means that God is not done. That there are people that you and I know, there are people at your workplace and in your communities that don't know Jesus, that don't know his love, that don't know his grace. That is the harvest. Those are the people. The question is, will you be one of the few workers who do the good work in the harvest field? Because Jesus knew that this was going to be a problem. Look, my grace is enough. My grace is enough. But there's only going to be a few people. So will you be one of the few? Will you be one of the few people that go out into the harvest field and do the good work of Jesus? You know, I wanted to be really practical with you. I always like to give you guys stuff to do, something to have some action behind these words today. And you may be sitting here and you're like, wow, this may be the first time you've heard something like this, that God wants to use me. And I understand that this can feel a little bit overwhelming. We have these moments where we're like, well, I don't really know what this even looks like in my life. I don't even know the first step to doing the good work. I mean, I've been coming here a week. But here's the thing. Whether you've been following Jesus your entire life or for the last 15 minutes, doesn't matter. God does not say you have to be following me for a certain amount of time before he can use you. He just wants your yes. He just wants you to be willing to go to trust him wherever he sends you. And so today I want to give you just a practical piece. For those of you who do not serve at all, who are not really doing anything yet, but you want to start to take a step of faith. You want to take a step towards the good work that God is calling you to. I left you a little present in the tunnels. It's in the baskets in each of the tunnels on your way out. It's a card. It looks like this. It's a step up and serve card. It's our way for people to get involved in the various ministries that happen around our campus. Now, I want to cover this by saying that serving here is an amazing process for God to mature your faith, for God to teach you some things about himself and about the people he loves and cares for. And there are so many ways to serve on our campus. But I want you to hear this, that might not be the end goal. That might not be the end of the good work for you. But I can tell you this, if you're not serving, it's a great first step. It's a great step in the right direction of, you know what? I know that God wants me to serve. And I don't know how or when, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to step into the good work. I see the need, and I see that I need to be a part of the solution. Send me. This is your way of saying, send me. There are so many ministries listed on the bottom of this card. There's a QR code on the bottom, a URL if you'd like to just do it online. There's a digital form. Whatever's easiest for you. But at the very least, I would challenge you to take one of these home and look at it. Read the words on the bottom of the page and see if something stands out that breaks your heart. You may look at this and go, you know, I've always wanted to work with the kids, but I don't know if I'm ready. But God's calling you to do that. Send me. This is your way of saying, send me. It's a great first step. For some of you, maybe God is calling you to something new, something bigger. Maybe you've been serving a long time and he's calling you to a new role, a new leadership role. Man, would you let that break your heart? And would you accept that challenge? Would you understand that God will prepare you for this next good work that he's calling you to? We need workers. The kingdom of God needs workers. Not just Vineyard Church North Phoenix. The kingdom of God, and God wants workers. Will you be one of the workers in the good work that God is doing here? I hope you will. I hope you take that next step. Let's pray. Would you stand with me, actually? Would you stand with me as we pray, if you're able? And can I have the ministry team please come down to the front? You know, whatever you're committing to in 2022, you understand there's a lot of different things that you may be thinking about: changing your job. Maybe you're having relational issues. Maybe there's certain transitions going on in your life. Maybe you've just moved, or you have to move, or whatever those things are. Wherever you are in life, I want you to hear that God knows where you are. And he wants to carry you through. But the best thing we can do, the greatest good you can do for 2022, is to invite God into wherever you're going, into whatever you do and wherever you go. It is the best thing. It is the greatest good. It's just to invite God to speak in to whatever situation you find yourself in. It will make for the best year of your life. God will use it. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, I thank you so much for calling each of us to do the good work. Whatever that looks like, whatever the context may be, whether it's that first step of faith or a huge leap of faith into a next season, God, would you empower us? And Lord, I pray for each person here that we have the boldness to pray big prayers and that we say, Lord, break my heart for the things that break yours. And Lord, help us. Help us to find your guidance and commit to the solution, whatever that looks like. Lord, would you give us your eyes to see the broken? Would you give us your eyes to see the people that you love and are far from you? God, I pray for each person here that they take it seriously, that they would consider beginning to serve in some way your kingdom, that they consider beginning this good work, because I know there are so many who just don't know how. So Lord, would you just give them the confidence? Would you give them favor? Would you grant them favor as they seek you out in this good work? Would you help them to be committed followers of Christ in everything they do? We love you, Lord. We just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word and your provision. We thank you, Lord, for the harvest, that we be part of it. And God, we pray for the workers, that you'd empower them. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We welcome you this new year and anything we're doing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great new year.